one, so.
Oh, okay.
I think he planted it there on purpose to see my stuff fall on the floor. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's so good to be here. I'm excited. I got to visit a little bit with Mitch, and guess what we talked about? Uganda. And hopefully, when you're doing prayer, people bring up something about someone you can pray for around the world, like Uganda, the locusts. Have you heard if they've got there or not? I think you did.
It was so close to that county.
I know. It's amazing what we live with in the world. While you were gone, I was in the Middle East ministering to a different culture of people. They were called TCKs. You know what a TCK is? That's a third culture kid. It's a kid who grew up in a overseas family, in this case most of them missionaries, so they have the culture they live in and the culture of their home and trying to figure that out and mix it up. The biggest difference between a TCK and a kid that would be in this area is that they have swapped what they do when they get together. Because the normal kids, when they get together to play, start playing and they do, you know, what we do, talk about the weather, talk about things that are common, where you go to school, where do you... But, and then if they're comfortable with the kids, they start sharing a little something deeper about who they are, family situation or what's going on at school. TCKs don't take the time to talk about the weather. They go right in to who they are when they're visiting. Part of that is because they don't know how long they're going to see you or how long they're going to be there. So if they're going to make friends, they got to make it right away, because who knows what'll happen tomorrow. One of the big differences between a TCK. They're very fun. When we got there, I went with a team from Powell Butte and Redmond and Prineville. Jason Smith went with us. And what we were doing is they had a gathering of missionaries from countries I can't say, but they're Muslim countries, and the missionaries came out for a few days to regroup and get some encouragement. And we came to take care of their kids so the moms could be involved in the rest and restoration, which is very important. There was one time we went in there with everybody, and the teenagers immediately went over in the corner and sit in the aisle, and the kids just went running around everywhere. So they needed that. This is the first time some men had gone on this type of thing, and the families who were two-thirds boys said, hey, we really appreciate men coming, because it's usually women who do this, and our boys need the input from guys. It was cross-cultural in the sense that we had a lot of languages. We had Portuguese and Dutch, English, United Kingdom English, and those are definitely two different languages. Besides the native languages they're learning, Switzerland, others. I decided, you know, I had the older kids, and I said, oh, let's do a Bible quiz and see how things are going. So I got a couple kids up, and I say, okay, what book is after Psalms? Persia. Huh. In Dutch, that means Proverbs. But I didn't have any idea if that was the right answer or not. So I stopped doing that because I didn't want to learn all five languages. But we had a good time just being there with them. I mean, we took a lot of supplies. There's six of us went. We took 300 pounds of chocolate chips and peanut butter to give to the families there. When we passed them out at the end, the families of the kids came in, and then my daughter, who was running the thing, went out and got the other missionaries, and the singles said, oh, we thought it was for families. And they said, no, it's for families of missionaries, whether you're single or married or have family or not. And they're very grateful. You know, there was one family of five boys. And if you're the youngest of five boys, guess what? How you get anything? you've got to be sneaky about it. I was sitting there holding a baby, and I heard someone come up to the teacher's table that they're not supposed to do anything, start fiddling around. I go, Andrew, don't touch that. And I heard him walk back out the door. Their 5 or 6 year old gets tends to get excited. And when he gets really excited, one of the brothers needs to come up to her and say, John, calm down, knock it off. And then he sits down, and he's really sad and crying. And then one of the other older brother came up and says, it's all right, John, you'll be fine. So I went up to that old brother, and I said, hey, I really appreciated how you comforted your brother. And he says, yeah, we learned a long time ago. One of us has got to yell at him, and one of us has got to say some kind words. And it really doesn't matter who does which, but it works. The 11-year-old of that family, one of us was chatting with him, and he asked, well, who do you work for at home? And Katie started telling how she worked for her aunt and did the bookworks and stuff in her business. And then as she was done, she looked at him, oh, Peter, who do you work for? And he was putting his puzzle together and says, oh, I work for God. She says, I kind of felt bad because he was right and I was wrong, but today we're going to look in the book of Mark 4, and we'll see if I can figure out which is up and which is down. Huh, there's a lot of, oh yeah, there's 24 arrows on this. Ah, Jesus calms the sea. In Mark 4, 1, it says, the next time Jesus taught beside Lake Galilee, a big crowd gathered. It was so large he had to sit on a boat out in the lake while the people stood on the shore. He used stories to teach them many things. So you got this situation. You're on the east bank. No, it's the west bank. The west bank of the Sea of Galilee. This is where the Jewish people lived for the most part. And he'd been there before, and he was a famous rabbi, teacher of the Jewish people. So when he went out, people followed to listen to him and see what happens. Well, Sea of Galilee, as you're probably aware of, is 600 feet below sea level. So it sits down there a ways. It's got banks up, and winds can be all fluttery and cause storms on moment's notice. But they also, when you're down the lake and you're speaking up, sound carries well, so you can hear what's going on. Problem is, people kept getting closer and closer and closer. So Jesus says, bring a boat over, let's get in it, so I'm a little ways off and I can talk to the people. So all day, he talked to the people. Now, what do you think the disciples were doing during this whole day? I mean, you got to keep the boat somewhat steady. I don't know. Keith must be really fun to go out to dinner with. You don't want it floating away. There were other boats around because they wanted to hear too. So if you came over loaded with people, you could hear. How big a boat do you need? How big a boat were those fisher boats? Have you ever thought about that? Because Peter and James and John were all fishermen. So how big a boats were they on? They weren't that big, because usually there was just 2 to 4 people on a boat. Because remember when Jesus says throw the net over and it got so much, they called people from a different boat to come help. There weren't that many people on a boat. So it wasn't a huge boat, but it's there all day. And as the evening came, as the scripture says, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Let's go over. Did I say that? So which button do I push?
Can Jen?
She can. But I didn't want her to have to, because I'm afraid she'd just turn my voice down. So. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. I'm just going to read the whole thing, then we'll go all the way back, Jan. Furious squall. NIV. Who uses squall? A big storm came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus is in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." The wind died down and was completely calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." In some of the versions it says, they were scared, so scared that they woke him up. But after he calmed the sea, they were even more scared, more terrified. Let's go back to the first verse there, first series of slides. Why go to the other side of the... it's 8 miles across the Galilee. Was it a plan by God to entrust these disciples and test their faith? Because he got over to the other side the next morning, went up on the cliff, healed one man, came back down, says, "Okay, let's go back to the other side." What was God trying to do? You got to remember, he's not going to live more than 2 or 3 years, and he's got to really build these disciples up so they really have the faith to trust in him even when he's God. That evening, when the evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Now, they're fishermen. They know the treachery of the lake. Why didn't they just say, "Let's wait till morning"? Next slide. And then they, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Okay, if you're out there and the storm comes up, how do you think the people felt in the other boats? There wasn't like, "Oh, we have God on board. We can have him calm the sea." They might have not even been able to see the disciples' boat. So you got to remember, there's lots of motions going on. Next says slides. A big storm came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that almost full of water. Now, I can see these disciples. Okay, who's the youngest disciple? Bart, go wake up Jesus. It's all right. He won't mind being woke up. He's really tired. Go wake him up. Come on. A little while later, it was like, "Come on, Bart, we're all going to die if you don't wake him up." And it's interesting when you look at the next slide. NIV says, Jesus was in the stern on a cushion. Disciples woke him up. The disciples woke him up. What do you think they were doing? "Wake up, Jesus, come on, we're all going to die. Come on, get wake up." Good job, Bart. Finally, you get him woke up. "Don't you care if we drown?" Do you think they said it in a calm way in the context? Well, one thing, you had to shout because of the storm. Two, I've always wondered about his cushion. Do you think it got wet or not? Was he under a canvas? And most places says he's sleeping on a pillow. Who brings pillows on a fishing boat? So it must have been a chunk of canvas, some rope or something. But he was sleeping soundly, or Bart would have woke him up. Don't you care if we drown? Circumstances affect what's going on. When we're in Oman, the... and passing things out, Casey got out a box of graham crackers, and they had got squished. There were, six of us went, and we took 300 pounds of supplies to give away. But this box of graham crackers, and she felt really bad. And the single gal came up and says, "Oh, this is wonderful. I want to make a pie crust. This will work just great." We gave everybody one jar of peanut butter and one big bag of chocolate chips, and they were excited to get those. disciples were afraid. You think there were 12 on the boat with Jesus, or just some of them? Because disciple means player, plural, but doesn't mean necessarily all of them. There's the other boats out there in the sea. And then Jesus gets up and says, quiet, be calm. If you were in the other boat, what would you be thinking? I'd be thinking, Bart, why hadn't you woke him up earlier, for goodness sake? And then he says, you can go to the next one. Why did you wake me up? Why are you so afraid? You still have no faith. Now, this is kind of tenuous, because most of you have raised kids at one time or another, and you know at one time or another you've been sleeping soundly when your kid starts going, Papa, Papa, Papa. What, what? Can I have a drink of water? I will admit I have sometimes not been real calm when that has occurred. Yes, you can have a drink of water. Now, you have Jesus being woke up by his kids. It would have been a temptation just to tell him, go back to sleep. Don't worry about the storm. But he got up and says, why were you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Because this is the bottom line in what he's teaching them, that in all things, you can trust God to be there even when he doesn't seem to be like that, to be there. So those disciples knew he was in the boat with them. I mean, which is more dangerous, more intimidating than having a huge storm outside the boat or God inside the boat? Deity within the boat. He quiets the storm. And so what are we going to learn from this? One observation is we face this all the time. Things come along, things get scary, and we ask ourselves, does God care? Is he here? Is it things going on? I mean, this is a very common question for mankind. There's not been a president or a worker or a businessman who hasn't said, does God care? Is this, can he control things? Or is this just another goof up of God's that I have to endure? Can be a mother lost her newborn. Can be a father whose wife was torn from him in an accident. Can be an 8-year-old standing at the casket of his father and wondering, God, do you care? The answer is in this parable. Is in this story. God is there even when it appears he's not. And we need to rely on that and pray about that. It's all right to wake up God. Okay, that doesn't happen because God doesn't sleep. But it's all right to put our petitions before God Almighty and say, God, I'm scared here. I don't know what's going on. This water looks like we're going to sink, and I don't know if I'm going to live till tomorrow. So how are you going to handle this? Because each one of you probably has gone through times of terror in which God had to rescue you. Maybe it's an opportunity this week just to think of some of those times and to share it with someone this week. So that's my challenge. What are you going to share this week as you get to talking about who God is? Can you share how God has intervened when you were scared? I was sitting there talking with a 16-year-old boy who, if we go back in 2 years, won't be there because he'll have gone back to college. So what's going on in your life? What's your biggest concern? He answered me, he says, who am I as a Christian? Now, I know Christ is the answer, but I don't know what that means in my life. I haven't been baptized. He was looking for a reaction, when what he wanted to know is, how can he make God real in his life when he knows he's going to have to go back to the U.S. to go to college? What should I study? Had a great mind. Could be an engineer. And I said, well, why don't you do engineering? I think I'm going to be a nurse because I want to help people. And I want to be able to come back and help people. Challenging. But those are the conversations I wanted to have. Because who else is he going to talk to? Because in the country he lives in, there's no other English-speaking people. Well, there might be some United Kingdom English-speaking, but that's difficult. Speaking people, except his family. And how many 16-year-olds are going to open up to their parents and say, you know, I'm really struggling about who God is, when that's partly why we went, is to be able to love those kids and have those conversations. There's one of my favorite authors, E. Stanley Jones, says the finite is always pursuing the divine, but never quite getting there. Always pursuing the infinite, but never quite getting there. That's who we are. We're pursuing God. It's kind of like the time when the father came home from long, he'd been away quite a while, and his son, young kid, was just standing, Dad, what can I do for you? Dad, what can I do for you? And Dad says, well, I could use a drink of water. So he runs pell-mell over the dog, through the door, grabs the pitcher of water, spills half of it on the table and fills the cup, puts his hand on the cup and runs back to Dad. And Dad takes the cup and can see strings of dirt going down in the water from where the kid was holding it with his hand, turns it around, and drinks the whole thing. What can I do, Dad? What can I do? Okay, you have a perfect love without the ability to love perfectly. As E. Stanley Jones says, you know, I am the most satisfied person, but I'm also the most unsatisfied. I know I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but I also know I can't live the way I want to live and know I should live. This is the challenge of the sea. When you get in situations, how long does it take you to realize that God is in charge and you're not? That he may appear to be sound asleep, but in reality is very active in your life and those around you, because he is God and he does love you and he does care for you. Well, Keith, I got it before noon. Thank you. Whoosh, because there might have been a rebellion. I know when I was growing up, Dad said, hey, if it reaches noon and the preacher's not done, I'm walking out. And knowing him, he probably would have. But knowing the preacher, that probably didn't bother him at all. But Father, thank you so much for your presence today, for the excitement of knowing that you are here even when it appears we're going to drown. I pray for those this church prayed for this morning and others. I pray for those who are overseas who are committed to the Great Commission. And they went over it because of what Keith talked about this morning. It grabs them so much. They said, we cannot allow anyone to pass without a chance to hear about the mansions that God has for them in heaven. Take us this week as we walk around sharing what you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As the music team comes up, one last